Alfred Smith was a musician and a song composer. He wrote 500 hymns and songs, and we sing some of them. But a little short chorus I want to begin with this evening because it gets to the heart of our focus and our message tonight. It's very short. I can hear Bill Grant saying these words. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. And what's being communicated in that short chorus is how we live our lives on this earth, whether our life is going to be lived for eternal values or whether they're going to be lived for temporal values. And as we find our place here in Matthew chapter 6, I'm considering with you this evening a continuation from last Sunday night as we were looking at verses 19, 20, and 21. Let me read these few verses again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This chapter divides up very nicely between verses 1 through 18 and then 19 through 34. And for sake of our purposes tonight, verses 1 through 18 and verses 19 through 34, the whole chapter is dealing with the life of righteousness that God demands and expects kingdom citizens to live. But the first half of the chapter, verses 1 through 18, are dealing primarily with those private matters, dealing with our charitable giving, our charitable deeds, those things that we do and are giving, our prayer life, and then number 3, our sacrifices, our self-denial, those things we do in terms of discipline for the sake of righteousness. And the reason I say that it's dealing more with the private issues of our life is because 3 times in those verses, verses 4, verses 6, and verse 18, we have this repeated phrase, "For your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So those 3 areas that the Father sees in secret. But when we move to verses 19 through 34, we move from the private life of righteousness more to a public life of righteousness. Now, there is some overlap here, but he's going to deal with, in verses 19 through 34, the areas of our possessions, our clothes, very practical matters. And he's going to do that, that is, Jesus is going to do that, by use of contrast. He's going to speak of 2 treasures, either heavenly treasure or earthly treasure. He's going to speak of 2 realms, the realm of light and the realm of darkness, and challenge us to examine our lives in the light of that teaching. He's going to speak of 2 slaves, whether we're going to be a slave of God or whether we're going to be a slave of mammon. And then lastly, 2 ambitions, whether we're going to live our lives for selfish ambition, for our own interest, our own desires, pursuing our own will, or whether we're going to be constrained and controlled by and with an ambition of seeking God, His kingdom, and His righteousness. The first half of the chapter, Jesus has in mind the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and calls us to live differently than that. And the call in the latter half of the chapter is no different. It's a call to live differently, but the Pharisees are now not in view, but it is the Gentiles. That we're not to imbibe nor embrace the worldview and the mindset of the Gentiles. And by Gentiles, he means those who are unbelievers. So we're not only to live differently from the Pharisees, the self-religious, but we're also to live differently from the world. And that's what's before us this evening. And what I'd like to draw your attention and build this sermon around is the command that we looked at last week. And there's two parts of it. There is a prohibition and then there is an admonition. And here is the command. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the command. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, as opposed to laying up for ourselves treasures on this earth. So we're going to just revisit that command. And then three reasons that Jesus gives us this command. And as I thought about it, how good God is to give the logic, the explanation, the reasons behind the command. He could just as easily say, do this, or don't do this, without an explanation, without any reason. And we'd be under obligation, right? Because He's God, and we're His subjects. But God gives us reasons. He reasons with us, sets arguments before us that are to persuade us that His way is the right way. So that's what I want to look at. Again, the command, not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And the argument here is an argument of comparative durability and security. Comparative durability. Everything that we invest in this earthly life has a shelf life to it. Jesus tells us that it's subject to rust, corruption, decay. I was reminded of that last Sunday evening. I pulled a suit out of my closet that I hadn't worn for a while. I pulled on the trousers and I went to put on the jacket, and there was a little wee pinhole in the collar of the jacket that was there because it was moth-eaten. Moths had got in the closet and done damage to my suit jacket. And I thought, well, there's an illustration. The durability. Everything that we have loses its gloss, loses its glitter, loses its value, right? There is depreciation, there is inflation, and if those problems aren't enough, there is the threat of somebody wanting what you have. Thieves breaking in and stealing. So the argument is of comparative durability and security. And all those things that are associated with our earthly investment are not true of our heavenly investment. We don't need to worry about moths. We don't need to worry about rust. We don't need to worry about depreciation. We don't need to worry about inflation. We don't need to worry about thieves. Anything that we invest for eternity is safe. So the argument is one of comparative durability and security. It's an argument of treasures. Where is our treasure? And when Jesus speaks of treasures of earth, he's referring to anything that's valuable, that's perishable, which can be lost in one way or the other. And here's the issue of treasures. What we value, whatever it is that we treasure, it tugs at our minds and our emotions. It consumes our time with planning, with daydreaming, with efforts to achieve, with efforts to maintain. That's the nature of treasures. We think about our treasures. We're drawn to our treasures. We fret about our treasures. We measure other things and other people by our treasures. And what Jesus is getting at here is that we tend to move toward the object upon which we fasten our gaze and our affections upon. Our whole life drifts relentlessly toward the spot where our treasures are stored because that's where our hearts are. It's dangerous, isn't it? It's dangerous and it's challenging. Jesus is saying in this teaching that our hearts always follow our treasure. Our hearts always follow our treasure, whether it's down here on earth or whether it's up there in heaven. Mark it down. And everyone seeks some kind of treasure. We're all treasure hunters. Everybody is living for something. Everyone is pursuing something. Everyone is seeking some kind of treasure. And whatever that treasure is, it will control your heart. And when the scriptures speak of heart, it's speaking of who we are, our constitution, our emotions, our will, our minds, the core of who we are in our being. Our treasure will control our life, is what he's saying. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, and therefore what controls your heart will control your behavior. What controls your heart will control your behavior. It will affect the way you live your life. That's the point that Jesus is making. So, the command, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And reason number one has to do with treasure. And the contrast is between earth and heaven. And again, the argument is of comparative durability and security. That's the first reason. Reason number two has to do with our vision or our focus. And the contrast is between light and darkness. Between light and darkness. And that's verses 22 and verse 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now here's another contrast between light and darkness. Between a blind person and a sighted person. And between the light and the darkness which they respectively live. You see, almost everything we do on our bodies depends on our ability to see. Now, almost everything. We need to see in order to run, to jump, to drive a car to cross the road, to get to the refrigerator. Some say, well, I can get the refrigerator in the dark. Yeah, but maybe in your house. It's interesting how you can get around in the middle of the night in your own house, right? Find yourself sleeping in a strange house and there's no light. You're going to be in some trouble. You might find yourself at the bottom of a set of stairs, right? You might find yourself in a room you shouldn't be in. Now, we need light in order to see, in order to function. And the principle is that a sighted person walks in the light, while a blind person is in darkness. And the great difference between the light and the darkness of the body is due to our eye. Our eye. And the scriptures draw our attention to that. That we're to focus our attention, our gaze, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Right? Looking unto Jesus. Or what Paul said over in Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the reason. The scriptures draw our attention in the comparison between eye and heart. There's a similarity. And let me give you an example that teaches us that. When the scriptures tell us to set our hearts or to fix our eye, it's saying the same thing. Psalm 119, verse 10. The psalmist says, with my whole heart, I seek thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. And then in verse 19, he says, I have fixed my eyes on all thy commandments. He's saying the same thing. He's equating the heart with the eye. And that's why we're talking about vision or focus. And the argument is this: just as our eye affects our whole body, so our ambition, where we fix our eyes and hearts, affects our whole life. And what we find is verses 22 and verse 23 are tied to verses 19 through 21. It's elaborating on that, illustrating it for us. It's all a question of vision. If we have physical vision, we can see what we're doing and where we're going. If we have spiritual vision, the light has dawned in our hearts. Our life is no longer characterized by darkness, but light. Our spiritual perspective will be adjusted accordingly. There'll be purpose in our life. There'll be direction in our life. But if our vision becomes clouded by the false gods of materialism, we're in danger of losing our sense of value and losing our sense of direction in this life. Now, there's an interesting... Well, when I say interesting, it's somewhat confusing. I want to draw your attention to it. Notice verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, that's a bit perplexing, because the word in the original was used in the Septuagint to mean singleness of purpose, undivided loyalty. In fact, we've got a couple of other translations here that show us that. I read from the New King James. This is the KJV, the King James. It's rendered this way: the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. That word that's translated in the New King James, good, is translated single in the King James. Notice the New American Standard has another variation. New American Standard says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, So we have good, we have single, and we have clear. And the question is, what's this about? Well, I believe it's getting at our vision, our focus. It's singleness of purpose. And notice how that makes sense. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. Jesus is calling for us to live lives of single-hearted devotion and purpose, not being double-minded, not having mixed pursuits, not having our gaze and our vision clouded by the attractions and the trappings of this world. So, again, the command, in a negative way, don't lay up treasures on earth. In a positive way, lay up treasures in heaven. And three reasons to do that. Number one, because of the contrast and the value of earthly treasures versus heavenly treasures. The surpassing durability and security of heavenly treasure. Number two, reason number two has to do with our vision or our focus. And we are to live with single-hearted purpose and devotion in this pursuit of God's kingdom and His righteousness. Reason number three has to do with slavery. Notice what he says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I wonder how that sets with you tonight. Jesus is saying, no one can serve two masters. But I seem to be able to talk to an awful lot of people who profess to be Christians who don't seem to be having very much difficulty with that. They give God lip service, they go to church, they claim to be a Christian, and yet they are pursuing this world and all that it has to offer. No problem there for them. So what's the problem? The problem is we must believe what Jesus said as opposed to what we see all around us. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a transliteration of the Aramaic word money. You can't pursue both of those simultaneously. It's an either-or proposition. And now that challenges us, doesn't it? Because we have to live in this world, don't we? Now, Jesus is dealing with the mutually exclusive nature of serving God in riches. And it's a matter of what it is we are subjugating ourselves to. Are we enslaved by material possessions in the pursuit of things? Or are we enslaved by God and His demands upon our lives? That's the issue. Again, there's nothing intrinsically evil or wrong with material things. Some say that it's... some question even the right of private ownership. And they point to the book of Acts. Well, look at the early Christians. Look what they did. They sold all their possessions and brought them all together and met whatever needs there were. Well, they did, didn't they? But there's no instruction that that's how we're to live. If someone determines that that's what they're going to do with their life and they're going to live out their life that way, well, that's between them and the Lord. But it's not something that is commanded in Scripture. In fact, the right of private ownership is strongly taught in the Scriptures. When the Bible says in the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," what's that recognizing? Thou shalt not steal. That's recognizing the right of private ownership. Don't take something that belongs to another man. And therefore, you don't want anybody stealing what you own. There's the right of private ownership. You remember there in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. The problem wasn't that they... Well, what was the problem? Turn with me, because I think it's instructive. Acts Well, where'd Ananias and Sapphira go? Chapter 5? Yes. But a certain man, beginning at verse 1, named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. So, private ownership. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourselves? Now listen to verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own, in your own control? So he could have done with it whatever he wanted, even after he sold it. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So the problem, again, isn't there's nothing evil, nothing intrinsically evil about things. We're to use God's good gifts. They're there for our enjoyment. We're not to be enslaved by them. We're to be responsible stewards of everything God's entrusted to us. And when you understand stewardship, the more you have, the greater the issue is with stewardship, right? Because God's entrusted more to you than he's entrusted to somebody else, and he's going to hold you accountable for what you did with the abundance that he entrusted you with. So it's stewardship. Some people think, well, if I'd just like to have more. Well, having more comes with a price tag, and it's accountability for stewardship. So, reason number 3 for this command has to do with slavery and the contrast between God and money. Jesus is now explaining that behind the choice between two treasures, where we lay them up, and two visions, where we fix our eyes, there lies the still more basic choice between two masters. Who are we going to serve? Again, mammon is the transliteration of an Aramaic word for wealth or money. And what are we going to live for? And again, here's the a basic logical argument being set before us. And if the Spirit of God lives within us, and we value the Word of God, and we are committed to aligning our lives with the Word of God, it only makes sense to follow these instructions. How good God is to direct us in this life that we're living on the straight and narrow. One commentator said this: men can work for two employers, but no slave can be the property of two owners. For single ownership and full-time service are of the essence of slavery. So this idea that I can serve God, give God his due on Sunday and whatever else I think is appropriate and pursue my own life, it's a fallacy. And unfortunately, too many people believe themselves to be right with God and on their way to heaven are going to be terribly, terribly shocked and alarmed. Because there's a warning contained in these scripture. Verse 23, Jesus says, "If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And it's speaking of a deception. There are some who believe that what they're walking in is indeed light, when in fact it's darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, there are people so deceived to think that they're on the path that's going to lead them to heaven, and yet, in reality, they're still in darkness. They've been deceived. They've been lied to. They bought a bill of goods. Their life hasn't changed. Their life hasn't been transformed by the Spirit of God. There's no life in them, but they've got religion. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In fact, it's a greater darkness because of the deception that's attached to it. So the question and the point is, let's not be deceived. It's a sobering, sobering indictment, isn't it? So again, the command, not to lay up treasures on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. And three reasons that Jesus gives that support that command. And bring logic to it and say, yes, that makes a lot of sense to me. Thank you, Lord, for not only the commandment, but the explanation behind it. And how we can rejoice that we can pray and ask God to help us to live in obedience to these instructions. That He's given us His Word, that He's given us the Holy Spirit, that He's given us the body of Christ, that He's given us these means of grace. Folks, we're all heading in the same direction. We're all going in the same place if we're blood-bought children of God. But we need one another in this journey. And we're under obligation, aren't we? Individually, and we're under obligation corporately to pursue this life of righteousness that is set before us in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, will you bow with me as we pray? Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You for its instruction. Lord Jesus, thank You for speaking these words and telling us of what kingdom life is to be like and what it is we're to be pursuing and what it is we're to find as our treasure. Help us with these matters. Help us not to be deceived. Give us grace to trust You in these matters, that our lives would be lived in conformity to Your revealed will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.